Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me just say we're honored to have you. If you're here as a guest or maybe you haven't been back in a while, we are honored to have you. And we're just down to earth people that love God, and we love the Word, and we love living all of the Word, just not selective parts. Some of it we get, some of it we give. Some we receive, some we sacrifice. And we're all the blessed, all the more because of it. Amen. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever, or henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I would like to share with you just for a few minutes today on the title, A Birth of New Beginnings. And Colin will pray for us. Prophecy that we read here was to bring an end to an end, not the law itself, but the way the law worked. And I'll try to stay on topic, but many people today will suggest that the Old Testament isn't relevant because we're not under the law. I had someone say that to me the other day, and I said, "So I can commit adultery. I can steal. I can even covet my neighbor's wife because that's Old Testament law." Of course not. Jesus said, "I've come to not do away with the law, but to fulfill the law." But this prophecy in itself was to bring an end the way the law operated. Law is black and white. The speed limit's 35. If a police officer wants to give you a ticket for 36, he can. The law is black and white. But then there's something that's called the spirit of the law, and that is how the law is applied. So if this police officer wants to let you drive 9 miles an hour over without stopping you, that's the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Little mercy is applied. In the Old Testament, the law did not allow for that. It was just black and white. If you commit adultery, you would be stoned. Thank God we're not under the law. But the law did not allow for mercy. To give you an example, the tabernacle plan, which I've preached about a lot, I love it. I believe it applies to our life in every way it can. But the tabernacle plan as it was, we would say, and I hesitate to use this word, was old. It could not make us new. When you would sin, you would bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle. You would help kill that sacrifice. And then the priest would go inside the holiest place and then into the Holy of Holies and into the holiest place. And there would be what some would call a ritual per se, ultimately ending with the blood from that animal being sprinkled on the ground and on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. But everything that the tabernacle was, it was incapable of making mankind new again. And the Bible says that we must be born again if we are to be able to enter into God's kingdom. Well, how, as Nicodemus presented the question, how are we supposed to be born again? Do we climb or crawl a second time into our mother's womb? And Jesus continued to expound upon that text in explaining that we must be born of water and spirit if we are to be born again. But the tabernacle system was God ordained. It was necessary. It was powerful, but it was limited. It addressed actions, not our nature. It covered sin, but it did not remove it. Guilt was managed, not removed. It left people obedient, but in many cases, unchanged. It produced duty without joy and ritual without renewal. And they did what was required, but nothing internally changed. Now, one of the frightening things about Christianity today is Satan, if you believe in principalities and powers, as the Bible talks about, he realized long ago that he could not defeat the church, so he joined the church. And by joining the church, he began to twist and pollute the gospel and doctrine as it was written and began to misconstrue things in our minds. And so the goal was you come to a point someday where you have a generation of churchgoers that are not changed internally. It's almost the same nature as those that went to the tabernacle in the beginning, but there was no change. And so when we read this prophecy, what it's supposed to do is, A, it gives us this unyielding hope that there can finally be change for humanity. That we don't have to go home having performed the process, but nothing inside of us has changed at all. Our world has caught on to the brokenness of society, and so more and more things are constantly being developed, and more inventions, and more stuff in order to keep us busy and keep our attention and to get us excited for the time being or for a moment, but never realizing that nothing inside of us ever changes. The hurt is still there, the pain is still there, the brokenness is still there, the dysfunction is still there. It's all still there. That is where the tabernacle left us. But where the tabernacle left us, God stepped in. The Bible says in John that God was manifest in the flesh. He was revealed in flesh through Christ Jesus. And God stepped in to bring the change that the tabernacle could not bring to mankind. So he would not leave us wanting. He would not leave us helpless and would not leave us hopeless. But from within, the change would begin. The moment we were born of the Spirit, now the Spirit would begin to work from within us and it would begin to be displayed without us. I often tell our church, if you want to know what's inside, just look at the outside. Have you ever driven by a house? And on the outside, there was a lot of junk. Now, I got to be careful because you might be one of those people today. I don't know. And so, the scripture reads one more time. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So let's talk about that just for a moment. A child is born. This represents a birth of new beginnings. Jesus was just not any child. There was no natural conception. The Holy Ghost would overshadow Mary when she would become with child, having never been with a man. It was something that was outside of the realms of normalcy. It was proof to the world that this was a divine act of God, something that only God would be able to do. The birth of any child is a joyful occasion. At first. They never show you anything else other than the baby. You don't see all of the explosions and all of the vomiting on you and in you and around you and over you. And then they never show you the toddlers. They never show you the teenagers. Lord, I could preach and go in a whole different direction, but I'm going to stop right here. But the birth is a joyful occasion. And so the birth of this child was more than just a joyful occasion, because it represented hope for the world. It represented a birth of new beginnings that every person from that point on would be able to start all over afresh. Doesn't really make sense. It doesn't compute in our mind, but that's what that birth represented. A child is born. The Bible says the government shall be upon his shoulders. And so it taught us when this child is born, a new government would come along with him. Government represents authority and rule and dominion. That's what government represents. And so unlike earthly government, this government would not be political. It would not be fragile. It would not be temporary. It wouldn't be for sale. You wouldn't be able to vote him in or out. But it was a government that would last forever. And he, being the authority of that government, would carry the weight of the world, not us. And then it says, his name shall be called. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew, it teaches that a name describes the nature and the character. It's not just an identity alone. And so while some might just attribute the name Jesus as an identity to this Christ child, we understand it denotes his nature and his character, which is what? Which is divine by nature. He is God in flesh. He's not just another child. He's not just any child. And so when we speak the name Jesus, we understand that power and authority comes along with the name, because that name bears the government upon his shoulders, and because he now becomes the authority. Now, let me just help somebody just for a moment. Some would say, but if this is so true, then why is the world such a mess? Because his government is not one of a dictatorship. It is a government of choice. If you want him to rule in your world, he will. If you want his word to rule in your will, in your world, it will. And you will find yourself a much better person than any secular government. And so his name shall be called. His character shall be. And now let's look at the character and the trait of the name Jesus and who this Jesus is. The Bible first says he's wonderful. That is beyond human understanding or comprehension. There's not an individual in this building, as best as we could try to articulate to you, that could articulate who Jesus really is. All we can do is find the words, grasping for straws, to try and explain to you what we ourselves have experienced, how wonderful he really is and how wonderful he has been. Not wonderful because he answers every prayer request. Not wonderful because he fulfills every need, but wonderful because he never leaves us or forsakes us. But wonderful because he always makes a way when there is no way. Wonderful because he always gives me an opportunity to be restored from my foolish ways and from the errors of my life. He gives me a way back. Oh, he's wonderful. He's beyond human comprehension. His works and his salvation are supernatural. You cannot explain abolishing one sin. It's unexplainable, because human nature says that we must pay for our crimes. Our governments are driven with the understanding that if you commit a trespass, you will pay for it. Unless you live in some states. Just kidding. I just had to throw that out there. I apologize. And so we understand that you don't explain Jesus. You experience him. And when you come into a church or this church or hopefully others, and you see people standing and tears rolling down their face and you wonder what's wrong with them, there's nothing wrong. They're experiencing the wonderful nature of Jesus Christ. They're feeling something they've never experienced before. They can't explain it. They don't even understand the origin of it, but they just know, I feel something here that I do not understand and I cannot put into words. He is wonderful. The next thing it says he is a counselor. Now, I don't know about you, but I have found, and unsurprisingly, it aligns with the scripture. It says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I just want to clarify to you, it does not say in the multitude of your Facebook friends, there's safety. That's chaos. But when you have those one or two voices in your life, not your best friend, but the one will get in your business when they need to. The one will say what needs to be said and what should to be said. I've got two men I always tell, I share with our church, I call all the time. And they have liberty to say whatever they want to say. Thank God, most of the time I'm pretty good. Sometimes they get in my business. A counselor isn't always there to tell you he's wrong, but you're not. She's wrong, but you're not. Don't you love that when you go to marriage counseling? The wife always wants him to get in the husband's business. And the husband always wants him to get in the wife's business. But typically, if you're a good counselor, they're going to get in both of your business. He is that such counselor. He does not merely give advice. He is the answer. I can only explain to you because, as I've already said, it's hard to find the words. But how do you explain everything that God has done in your life over the last 53 years? How do you explain when you were seeking things in life and you felt that nudge in your spirit, or you heard that audible voice speak to you, or somebody called you at the right time as a messenger from God and gave you a word that you needed at that very moment in your life? You can't explain it because the counselor is always at work. Now, you can live your life without counsel, and the results will be reflective of that. Because no one man has the answers to everything. He's the answer. His counsel is perfect. It's eternal and it's unchanging. And there is no need for him to make revisions or to consult anybody else. The Bible says that when God wants to know, he consults himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the fact that I serve a God that is so confident that there is no counsel wiser than his own, and he knows it. And he doesn't go to books. He doesn't look to the world. He doesn't look to worldly men. He doesn't look to people with degrees. No, he looks within himself, and there he becomes the counselor of our lives. So, quick recap, he's wonderful. His name shall be called. His attributes, his character shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The next one is the Mighty God. No, he wasn't attributing Jesus to something he wasn't. He was God in flesh. There was no other. He said, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. He said, I sit on the throne all by myself. There is not thrones in heaven. There is a throne. Thrones, there's never plural in the Bible. It doesn't say thrones because there's one God and they are one in the same. And so the prophecy is that he is the mighty God. It affirms the incarnation, fully God and fully man, but yet our minds still cannot process it, still cannot understand it because his ways are higher than ours and his thoughts are higher than ours. Because he is from everlasting to everlasting. And so we just accept in faith what this word says. It's not symbolic. It's an unmistakable declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ. And it refutes the idea that Jesus is a created being. He is not created. He is divinely birthed. And so he is the mighty God. And then it says he is the everlasting Father. He is the source and the originator of eternity. He rules with a fatherly care. I've never had God make me feel like he was going to cast me away from him. I've never felt like I was worthless or unworthy. When you feel that way, that's because your adversary, the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, is trying to guilt you and drive you away from God and drive a wedge between you and him. I realized something this week. I've been trying to figure out for years, how do you explain eternity to people? How do you help people understand that there's heaven to gain and there's hell to stay away from? How do you understand how people can go to hell? We've always said, and I've always said, God doesn't send people to hell, we go there. But it occurred to me, just in a little bit of a different manner this past couple weeks, that we don't just go there, but the more we choose to be out of the presence of God and away from his word and his kingdom and his rule, the closer we get to being to our eternity, which is away from God. It's just we remove ourselves from his presence. That alone is hell. Have you ever heard someone say this is hell on earth? People make those statements all the time. Why? Because something in them is disconnected from God. But he is an everlasting Father. He rules with care. He loves beyond our understanding, beyond comprehension. It's hard for people to understand the love of God because the love of man has been so deceitful to them. It's been so unstable. It's been so fluid. But you cannot attribute God's love to the love of man. God did not make us that way. He made us one way, we went another way, but God's love never fails. He's the everlasting Father in a world of fatherless. You become thankful when you can find that fatherly nature of Christ and you understand the prophecy. And then the Bible says he's the Prince of Peace. He doesn't bring peace. He is peace that passes all understanding. I've never known peace until I've known the Lord. I can genuinely say to you, but I don't want just a little breath of peace here and there. I want to live in that peace. Why? Because our world is too turbulent. There's too much trouble in our world. There's too much heartache, too much pain. There's too much. Just this week, I heard story after story. You heard of one Hollywood such actor, Rob Reiner, who was murdered by his own. He and his wife was murdered by his own son. And then you probably heard about the NASCAR racer. He and his family crashed their plane, and their whole family lost their lives. I was in my board meeting at the school this week, and one of the guidance counselor walked up to me. And she said, "I've been and." PVPV all week. She said there's a father, 44 years old, who works at the Pymatuning Valley School District, and he just passed away suddenly. Three children between the ages of 6 and under, and one on the way. You never know. And so we live in a world that's filled with so much heartache, and we could blame God. God didn't tell us to make planes. I'm not being funny. I'm being honest. God didn't tell us to raise our children outside of knowing who he is, to where they lose their minds and the world just takes them over. And then God never promised us that we would live to be eternal beings. He never promised us another day. God did not promise us another moment. But when we live within his peace, we find peace in just knowing I'm in the will of God. I find peace in knowing, and when he takes me out of this life, I'll be with him for all of eternity. I find peace in knowing that God's way is perfect, his will is perfect, and there's no other place I would rather be, because I have not found the peace of God anywhere else in this life. To keep myself busy with entertainment is not peace. It's addiction. But when you know the peace of God, I've told this often, but somebody here hasn't heard it. Several years back, I like to pray in the sanctuary. Well, we have a daycare, and so it just kind of becomes chaotic, people in and out. And one day I'm trying to pray, and someone's up there working on the exit signs, and I said, this is it. And so I called up our board, and I said, I want to build a prayer room on my office. I said, we'll use it as a conference room and a prayer room. So we did. And I dedicated that room to the Lord. And I stand here today. I can't even explain to you. You won't know because you're not me. But I can cross my threshold from that prayer room into my main work area, and it's like I'm in a different world. Because of dedicating that, I walk in, and I promise you, there's peace in that room that I do not experience anywhere else in this world. And that's because that is where me and Jesus meet. Now, we talk all the time, and I feel the Lord every day. But there's sometimes you got to be a Moses and you got to find yourself a burning bush out in the wilderness. And there, I know peace, and I've learned to know peace like you cannot find in this world, you cannot buy. And so Jesus, I hope I'm not boring you, he was the end of the old and the beginning of the new. His government increases. His peace has no end. His kingdom is eternal. And what the law restrained, Jesus removes. And what religion manages, Christ reformed. And then Isaiah 9 and 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His kingdom doesn't fade whether we choose to live within it or not. It only increases. His peace doesn't weaken. It multiplies. And his rule does not expire. It is forever. And so the scripture that we read today that we have learned to hold on to more maybe this time of year than others, it is a birth of new beginnings. That's what Jesus is. That's what he represents. Now, for the longest time in my life, I bought cars with 120 plus thousand miles. And I was just cheap. That's just the bottom line. And sometimes, no matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I polished that car, no matter how much I washed it, no matter what I did to it, it just didn't look new. It just looked like an old car with some wax on it. And it would look a little better, don't get me wrong. But that's not what the birth of Christ is about. It's not about polishing you and I up. It's not about trying to make us a little better. It's about making us brand new in Christ Jesus. It is a complete disassembling of the former man and a renovating of this new individual. He goes in and he begins to clean house. Listen to me. When the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is in you, he begins to work and gets the cancer out of you. He begins to deal with all the pain and the suffering and the things that nobody else knows, but only God knows. And when he knows it and he gets, because you invited him in, when he gets inside of you, he begins to make a transformation within you that no doctor, no counselor, and nobody in this world, no professional can do. He doesn't prescribe you medication. He fixes the problem. He gets to the source. He makes your mind new. He makes your heart new. That is what the prophecy is all about. Now, I'm trying to hurry. If you've ever been to the doctor for anything major, thank the Lord I've never broken a bone. I had my gallbladder out a couple years ago. And someone said, I mean, no big deal, you'll be back in that in a couple days. Well, that was on a Wednesday, I think. I was supposed to preach a church dedication in Cleveland that Friday. And I realized 3 days later I could barely move still. And I thought, man, whoever gave me this advice and said, you're just back up and at it, I'm going to hurt them when I see them. I don't know how I'm going to hurt them, but I'm going to hurt them somehow. It took me a couple weeks to fully recover. I had orthoscopic knee surgery when I was in my 20s. I was on crutches for a couple weeks. The pain was so bad. What else have I had done? I had a hernia surgery. That was painful. Colin was just, he was only about 5 years old. I still remember. I never forget. I was laying on the couch. I was suffering. And I had a headache this day, and Colin came up, and he went in the bathroom. He got a Band-Aid, and he came and put it on my forehead. If only we could put a Band-Aid on our heart and make it all better. See, far too many people make it a practice of just making themselves so busy they don't have to deal with the pain. Or just let's just avoid the world. I don't have to deal with the pain. How's that work for you? It doesn't work. But when we understand that this Christ child in this manger represents a birth of new beginnings, we realize that he's not trying to polish us up. He's trying to completely remake us brand new. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because God, heaven is not a junkyard. Heaven is a place where he rebirths us and remakes us and reshapes us. And then we have the promise of eternity with him forever. You don't need a better system. You need a Savior. I know. I was telling you all the stories about my few little surgeries because sometimes the healing process takes time. Well, how long? Don't worry about it. Just heal. Just get better. Don't rush God. God knows how to fix people. I'm an example, and there are all kind of other examples in this building today. That's not religious talk. That's fact. God knows how to fix. He knows how to restore. He knows how to mend. He knows how to heal. God knows how to love. If you're anything like me, I'm going to bring this thing to a slow close. Somewhere in your life, you have felt like you were unlovable. Whether you want to admit it or not, at some point in your life, you might have felt like I'm unlovable. But I'm here to tell you today that God loves the unlovable. How do you put that into words, Pastor, that will help people understand? Seen anybody filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in another language? The Bible calls it they speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. If you've never seen it, let me just explain it to you. I've had people over the years, and they would tell me, they would say, I don't understand how these people come in just off the streets and in the first day, you know, they're here, God fills them with the Holy Ghost, and I might have been praying for a year. I prayed for 9 months. And I said, because you don't understand the love of God. God doesn't say, well, you look nice, well, you have a good job, well, you're a little polished, well, you're an educated person, I think I'll, no. It doesn't, you can be an addict off the street, not know anything about Jesus, and he'll fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost if you ask him. We see in the Bible, you can be divorced numerous times, have been with 5 and 6 men, and Jesus will still sit down beside you, and he'll say, thy sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. And he'll treat you just like he'll treat the person been married for 40 years. We can't understand that because we've been taught everything should be equal and everything should be fair. But in God's kingdom, everything is equal and it's fair. He loves everybody just the same, regardless of where you are. See, and you don't even understand what you're hearing. You don't understand. You're talking to a guy that for my first 7-8 years of pastoring, I didn't even preach about the love of God because I didn't understand it. I couldn't grasp it for my own life, my own self. And finally, God took me through some things that looked like God had forgotten me, but in actuality, God had left me to groom me and to grow me and to teach me and to help me understand. At the end of that, I began, for the first time in my life, began to understand God loved me. So what am I saying? I don't know. I'm just preaching. But I think what I'm saying is, this Christmas season, I want you to remember this one thing. The birth of Christ represents the birth of new beginnings. Doesn't matter how old you are, where you are in your life, you can be 2 and you can be 90. God can fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost today. Doesn't matter if you're 2 or if you're 90. You can be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Doesn't matter how old you are. Now, we don't baptize infants because infants don't have an understanding of right and wrong. They have no sin. Brother Klein did a great job with prayer. He talked about all the different things. We lost my mom in August. Still hard. She sat right over here. But somewhere in her life, she understood this message that I'm preaching to you. And she grabbed a hold of it. And she rounded us up and threw us on a church bus and made sure we were there every Sunday. It wasn't just a if I have nothing to do thing. It wasn't a if I have time thing. It became a part of her life. Because she understood, I can't fix what's been broken, but I know the Lord can. I can't undo the things that I've done that I'm not proud of, but I know that Jesus can. I can't go back and mend the wounded hearts, but I know that He can. And so when you understand this message, you understand that there's nothing that the Lord is not willing to do, that He's not able to do, that He's not ready to do. He wants us all to experience the birth of new beginnings. Would you stand with me? I always tell our church, for those of you that have heard my testimonies a million times, I'm so sorry, but some haven't, and all I have is mine. And I can still see the day when I was 10 years old in Cleveland, and I went in the bathroom, I locked the door, and I said, I'm ending it. And I took every pill I could find in the medicine cabinet, and I poured it down my throat. But I'm telling you today that God had His hand on my life and He would not let me go. And He gave me an understanding over the years of what it means to be born again. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So many people. I remember when I heard the news report that Robin Williams had hung himself. My heart hurt. I thought, God, how can somebody that goes through life trying to make people laugh be so empty? And I wish I could have got to him. I wish I could have just given him an opportunity to understand the peace of God. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of His government there shall be no end. I want to encourage you to close your eyes, if you would. Just lift your hands toward heaven and let God show you His peace right now. You got to want it. He won't make you. But God, even though there are people here that have such a wonderful life, that doesn't mean they have the peace. Passes all understanding. Oh, Jesus, I thank You for this day. I thank You for this season. I thank You for my family and for our extended family and our church family. for all the wonderful people that you have privileged us to be a part of. But more than anything, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that I know him, not just who he is, not just the man Jesus, but I understand the wonderful, the counselor of Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord, let that peace, I pray, be in this house right now as they begin to sing. I pray, let that peace, oh God, overshadow this place. Let it overshadow this place right now. We need you. I need you if nobody else does. I need you, Lord, and you know I tell you that every day. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I don't want to live without you. This is more to me than just another service. The stars are brightly shining. Don't sit here with guilt or shame. Embrace this birth of new beginnings in your life. Embrace it. Embrace it. You should probably, if you can't, you should grab your neighbor by the hand and just sing this song with them. Listen to the words. Let it become a part of you. Hallelujah. Keep your eyes closed. I told Angelique, this teacher that lost his life, she's their neighbor. I said, let's put a basket together. We're going to throw some gift cards in it for the kids. All I want to do is I want them to feel the love of God through us. I want them to feel the peace of God through us. This is the season of giving. It's a time to do what Jesus did and be a blessing to somebody else that's hurting. Go ahead and sing, Brother Tyler. Lord, help us to relay this love and this peace, oh God, that we feel in this place today. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth.
Praise the Lord. You can keep praying. Let's just lift our hands and close in prayer. God, we're so thankful for the word that we heard today. I pray, God, that you would bless the man of God as he's preached the word exactly the way that it needs to be preached. But I pray, God, that you would give us strength, Lord, and understanding, God, this is a time of season, Lord, for new beginnings, God, that come from you. And I pray, God, as we have our Christmas dinners and we get together with family and we fellowship, I pray, God, that you would be right there with us, Lord. God, open up doors to begin to speak to our family members, our friends, our close loved ones, God. Lord, about you and God, what we felt here today and what word we've received. And I pray, God, that you give us strength through the next year, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.